Well, we live in a fast world. Fast cars, fast food, speed dating, fast sex. Communication across the world can happen at the click of a mouse button. We can hop on the plane one moment and before you know it, you're on the other side of the world. Well, perhaps not before you know it if you're travelling in cattle class, but you know what I mean. But our forebears sailed for days and days, weeks, months to cross our world. TV shows and advertisements change the frame at some ridiculously small amount of time because we cannot bear to look at the same image for too long, we are told. We get umpteen instant replays on sports programs for the same reason. In a world such as this, it's hard to think beyond tomorrow, let alone 10, 20, 50, or 100 years from now. Well, Arthur Stace was a man who wanted to lift our vision beyond the immediate to eternity, to a time beyond our time. He was the man who, between World War I and the Great Depression, went around for 37 years writing Eternity in chalk and crayon on the sidewalks of Sydney. His writing was, of course, immortalised in being displayed on the Harbour Bridge at the end of the opening ceremony of the Sydney Olympic Games in 2000. If there was an eternity, what difference would it make to you, to your decisions, to your lifestyle, to your view of God? For in Daniel chapter 6, we come face to face with that eternal world. Now, if you've come along this morning and you haven't been in church for a while, I won't say it's your lucky day. God wants you here because we're going to look at a story that you know, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den. But as we look at the chapter, our sights are lifted to eternity as we see a contrast of two kingdoms and two kings. So firstly, a mortal king who cannot save. The chapter starts with the king Darius appointing 120 satraps as rulers throughout Babylon, with three administrators, one of whom was Daniel. Daniel is now old, about 80 years of age. He has seen kings come and he's seen kings go. Although he is living in a foreign land, he has been able to live by the rule of God and to flourish. But there inevitably comes a time where there is a temptation to compromise his faith. Daniel was so respected by the king that he planned to put him in control of the whole kingdom. The other rulers, in jealousy and hate, planned to bring Daniel unstuck. But Daniel was a man of integrity, and they could bring no such charge against him. The only way they could get at him was to come up with a plan which has to do with his God, because they know that he would not compromise. And so we read from verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. These guys concocted a plan. They lied to the king. Not all the royal administrators have agreed. Daniel certainly wouldn't have. But they pushed this decree in front of the king, saying they've all agreed on it, Sign on the dotted line, please, King. So this brings Daniel face to face with a clash of kingdoms. The sometimes hostile kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of God. How is Daniel to respond? He can rationalise, giving up his usual practice of prayer. It's not like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego before him, where they were asked to bow down to statues. He doesn't have to do anything. He's not being asked to bow down to a foreign god. He just has to stop doing something, and that just for 30 days. And after all, prayer's a private matter, and he could pray to himself. Yes, it would be easy to rationalise compliance. But what does Daniel do? Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. What does he do? Exactly what he had done before. Daniel wants to maintain his witness. He believes that God is faithful in life as well as in death. He believes in eternity. Well, the conspirators went and found Daniel praying and asking God for help, so they no doubt, with glee, go back to the king. They remind the king of the decree and then tell him that Daniel has defied it. We read of the king's response in verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Now, Daniel had been of great assistance to the king. He was a man of integrity, who the king, no doubt, grew very fond of. So the most powerful man in the land made every effort to save Daniel. But this mortal king is powerless to save. He had the power to order death, but no power here to rescue. He was trapped by his own edict. And so verse 16, the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." It's as if the king is saying, "I am the God who cannot save. And I hope that the God that you serve can save you." Daniel, no doubt, would have thought, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him, that the God that he served was able to rescue him. But even if he did not, that he would not give in to their evil demands. But while there is a mortal king who is powerless to save, we see next that there is an eternal king who is mighty to save. Daniel knows this, and he lives by faith in the God of eternity. It's interesting to note the contrast between the two at this point. For in the safety of his palace, the king spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. He is restless all night long. But Daniel would have been as peaceful as a baby as the eternal king sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. And we read of Darius coming next morning, early as he could, anxious and calling to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?" Now, any word at all from Daniel at this point would be answering in the affirmative. Will I hear the sound of Daniel's voice? Or only silence? And the answer comes back. "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions." Yes, there is an eternal God who is mighty to save. And we read of this in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, which was read for us, where there is that great list of all the heroes of faith. And we pick it up at verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. Now, Daniel isn't named by name, but of course, talking about shutting the mouths of lions refers to him. Quenching the fury of the flames refers to the other three people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The reason given here for his deliverance is faith. But what is faith? Sometimes people say, I wish I had your faith, or I need faith. But what exactly is it? You can't just refer to faith in itself. It doesn't make sense without the object of the faith. You have exercised faith this morning, and that those seats you're sitting on will hold you up. See, it's not his faith, this thing that he has, that's important, but the object of Daniel's faith. And his faith was in the eternal King who was mighty to save. As someone has said, what we need is not great faith in God, but faith in a great God. And so what we have on view here is a vindicated subject of the true King. It's interesting that Daniel says in verse 21 that he was found innocent in God's sight. Now, he is not pleading his sinlessness. He is not claiming to be perfect. But in this matter, he is innocent. He has obeyed the one true King. And so his God vindicates him in this miraculous rescue. But whilst we have here a vindicated subject of the true King, we know of another who was a vanquished yet victorious son of the true King. A vanquished yet victorious son of the true King. You see, as we read of this chapter and Daniel with the lions, we cannot help but be struck by the parallels with Jesus. He too was living in a foreign land. He was faithful to God, and like Daniel, this made him a prime target of the envy and jealousy of those around him. The religious leaders tried to trap him, as Daniel had been trapped, by getting his faithfulness to his God conflict with the laws of the land. Pilate was like Darius, in that he sympathised with him, but eventually gave in to the crowds and handed him over to be killed. Both Daniel and Jesus had eager visitors to the tomb. But along with the similarities, there are many differences. Daniel claimed to be innocent in this matter, but in his prayer in chapter 9 confesses that he is a sinner. Jesus was innocent in all matters. Daniel was sentenced to death and was spared. Jesus was sentenced to death and was not spared. Daniel was removed physically alive from the tomb, and that is wonderful. But Jesus was resurrected from his tomb eternally alive, and that is infinitely more wonderful. Yes, Jesus was a vanquished yet victorious son of the true King. See, while Daniel was clutched from the jaws of death in such a miraculous fashion, he eventually died. He was 80 when this happened, so he didn't have too many more years to go. But Jesus rose never to see death again, and he lived on into eternity. And what we see ever more clearly in the resurrection of Jesus is what Darius affirmed after the rescue of Daniel from second part of 26. Where he says that Daniel's God is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Yes, friends, there is an eternity. And the living God endures forever, and his kingdom will never cease. His dominion will never end. And this brings me to my last point, which is the verdict of eternity. Daniel chapter 6 foreshadows the eternal verdict. Daniel is a mini signpost that God is a great saviour. See, this episode that we've seen this morning points forward into eternity, that on the day of judgment, that all those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus will be rescued. You might not be rescued now, not everyone is rescued in this life as Daniel was, but in eternity, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you will. Yes, Daniel is a mini signpost, but of course in the Bible, Jesus is the great signpost. And his life, death, and resurrection shout out that there is an eternity and that there is an absolute hope, an absolute future for all those whose faith is in him. But there is another mini signpost in chapter 6, and it would be easy to overlook it. It is the signpost of the other rulers. Let's look at what happens to them from verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Yes, this too is a signpost to eternity. We may be shocked at the enormity of the judgment, but friends, this points forward to God's eternal judgment. And the judgment on these accusers of Daniel pales into insignificance to what will happen to those who reject or ignore the God of eternity. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There can be no greater judgment than to have God's wrath remain on you. Not just until you are torn apart by a pack of hungry lions, but for all of eternity. On the other hand, there can be no greater joy or blessing than to have the gift of life for all of eternity. Because, friends, for the one whose faith is in the Lord Jesus, the great verdict of eternity is that, like Daniel, a death sentence won't hold you. Because of the victorious Son, we can say, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you believe in eternity? And what will its verdict be on you? Like Daniel and Jesus before us, one day we will be in the tomb of death. Will we be freed because of our faith in the Lord Jesus? Or will we go to a godless eternity? Trust in the Lord Jesus, the vanquished yet victorious Son, and you will be freed, as sure as Daniel was freed from the den of lions. Let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that you will lift our sights from the immediate to your eternity. May we know that we will either enter eternity separated from your presence forever or ushered into your heavenly courts. May each of us here this morning know the joy of sins forgiven and the wonderful hope of an eternity with you. Help us to be like Daniel and to live by faith. Faith in the one who died for us and yet rose victorious so that others might follow. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.